we continue going through some of these scriptures that we've been looking at here, covering the story of the Israelites in captivity, in bondage, maybe the better way of putting it, either there in Egypt. And we were reading through some of the story in Acts, as it's recorded in the book of Acts, and it was talking about God had gotten to the point there, God was showing that some of those things that had been written far back in Genesis, talked about their being in bondage for 400 years and so forth. And now we're ready for Acts chapter 7 and verse 17. Acts chapter 7. We'll drop down to verse 17 now as the story flow continues. So when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. So another king arose, who knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and nourished him for her own son. We've been through that story already in the first series here, going on here in verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. So a little bit more added here in that respect than what we've already covered, showing how he was trained, how he was reared, the education he received, obviously being under Pharaoh's roof, as it were, and Pharaoh's house. A lot of things he had advantages of, and taught so many things, and it says he was mighty in word and in deed. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brother and the children of Israel. So again, this is something that moved him. That's why he went out and did some of the things he did. He came across, we read the story there, when he slew an individual, an Egyptian, we're going to read here in the next verse. But again, incredible story as we go through this story of Moses. And seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And so even in this small way, showing here that when he intervened there, he thought in his mind that they would appreciate what he did. And yet that isn't what happened. And so magnify that so many times over then, so much later, 40 years later, when God came along and told him that the entire nation of people were going to be delivered by him. And certainly an amazing thing here to think about. He realized or knew back to that time, far back to that time, that this had occurred in his life, and they didn't want him to help them. Verse 26, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, as they argued amongst themselves, or fighting amongst themselves, in other words, speaking of their lives, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? And again, not something they felt, not something they knew, but because of his knowledge of himself and what he had been doing, what he had lived in the past 40 years, where he had been reared and had opportunity to live, and now it was in his heart to go back and visit his brethren, the Israelites. He had something in his mind, his heart, a fondness there toward them. There were things he was willing to do in order to be seen with them, if you will, things he was ready to give up in that respect, but he found that they didn't have the same feelings amongst themselves. Verse 27, they didn't have the same background. Verse 27, did he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? So these things were planted in Moses' mind very early on. So it's an incredible thing that happened 40 years later, because that would still be there in his mind what had happened before, just with a couple of people. Verse 28, will you kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he taught two sons, where he begat two sons. Boy, I get this right. Where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, so here we're talking about a period of 80 years in life, There appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to it, to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled, and, in other words, did not dare look up. In other words, the attitude of mind, the humility he had there, and bowed his head to the earth. Verse 33, then said the Lord to him, put off your shoes from your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and have come down to deliver them, and now come, I will send you into Egypt. And going on to verse 35, this Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? And so even God here, as he's telling the story to us in the book of Acts here, taking us back to that account, they're reminding us of what happened in this early incident when it was in Moses' heart to be with or to spend time with or to look upon the children of Israel. And when he did, it backfired on him. They didn't want him. They didn't appreciate him. And they asked him in that particular case we just read about, who made you a ruler and a judge? The same Moses that God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto you, him shall you hear. This was written in prophecy. These things were written there, recorded, and it's telling the fulfillment of those things now in the book of Acts. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, just like it happened before, thrust him away. That's what he had to say away, because the bottom line is, they didn't want God. Human nature, other by itself, doesn't choose God's way, doesn't desire to have someone telling them how to live their life and have a strict way of life, a morality that people are to live by, because human nature wants to do something else. Human nature has a basic desire to do whatever it wants to do without someone else telling them what to do. It happens very early in life. It happens with children very early when they're playing on the floor. You know, you're to touch this, you can't touch that, and there's that desire within us as we grow and as we develop through life. We don't want anyone telling us that we can't touch something, that we can't have something. As a matter of fact, sometimes the very nature itself is that it pushes us in some respects because of our attitude, because of our nature, we even go a little bit faster, as it were, toward that direction, because no one's going to tell us what to do. And if it's forbidden for us, it seems like that's how the spirits of Satan and demons in this world work. There's a spirit out there that it becomes even more attractive to us. And that's an incredible thing, again, how that works in our mind. But verse 39, it goes on to say, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turn back again into Egypt, because that's where their heart was, to go back into Egypt. How many times, after all that has been done, and they continue to talk about how much better it was back in Egypt, how much better they had it back there in Egypt. And we think of our journey. There are things that God wants us to learn concerning these days about our journey. That there is a nature within us, even with God's Spirit. There is a pull in this world. There is a pull in sin that wants to pull us back into it. And if we're not careful, we can develop that attitude of mind. There's a warning throughout a story like this. There's a warning throughout our spiritual lives. That there's always that pull out there that wants to pull at you, to pull you away from what God wants for you. And there would be an attraction in some of those things. Otherwise, it wouldn't be that pull to our nature. And we have to understand that battle. Just like Paul talked about, there is a real battle that goes on within inside of us. But we have to, by choice, and we do by choice, want what God has. And we have to cry out to God to deliver us, to help us to control those things. Because with the mind, in other words, as Paul talks about there, with the mind that has received the invigoration of God's Spirit, the Spirit that is working with us, we have chosen what is right, we want what is right, and yet we have to cry out for help in order to do it, in order to follow through with it. And yet we still stumble. But there's that other part of us, again, very powerful, very strong, that finds things attractive in the world, that there is an attraction there that wants to pull at us. And even a lot of that is a matter of something that's spirit in the air that pulls at us. And there's this war that goes on inside. There's a way of God that says, this is the way, we want you in it, this is what's best for you. And we know those things by conviction. So we have that constant battle. Why we had this series on prayer, we had to cry out to God for help, for deliverance, cry out to God for His Holy Spirit, because that's why we need His Holy Spirit day by day. We need His life living within us, because that's the only way we can fight the fight. We can't do it on our own. We'll fall, we'll stumble every time. So going on here, as it says, that their hearts turned back again to read this last part of verse 39, verse 40, saying unto Aaron, make us God to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And that's is all they said. No. He's been up there for some time. We don't know what's happened to him. So they're going to bring some of Egypt with them. They're going to get their own gods. And we can do the same things. We have done some of the things, the same things in the spiritual plane, the things we bring along with us. Excess baggage of our past. Things that are still there in the mind of our past. But if we just grow up in a certain way of life and those battles that we have, you find even as you are teenagers, as you grow up and as you begin to mature in life and get into the early part of your life, those things that you fought in, those things are so much of what we are the things that go through with us the rest of our life. Things that we have to fight and battle and seek to conquer and overcome because we are what we are. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. There's more that's given here as well. There's some things said in a different way. The faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, when it speaks of Moses. But this entire story that we're going through, this entire series, is all about the days of unleavened bread, about the Passover period, and those things leading up to it for them in the Old Testament, and the actual observance of those things. But the story for there for those things are lessons to be learned relating to unleavened bread and matters of sin and being able to come out of it. Verse 24 of chapter 11. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So it has that aspect of it, to think about, he knew who he was, he knew where he came from, and he made a choice in his life. Somewhere around age 40, he acted upon it. But some of those things that had been working on him, whatever it was, it took place, it doesn't go into great detail, but it just makes the flat statement here that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He made a choice. We all come to a point in time where we make choices. In other words, choices that are absolute and firm as far as our mind is concerned. Choices. When you choose this way of life, we come to a point where we say, this is what I want. Above anything else, this is the battle I want to fight. There's nothing else for me. We may have those battles and we go through it, but this is what I want. And there are times we may find ourselves going back and even reminding God in prayer, you know, from the day that I was called and from the time I was baptized, that this is what I chose. I chose you. You know, talk to God sometimes like that. Because there's a battle we're fighting. We don't want this world. We don't want the things in this world. But we know we need help. We can't do it on our own. And even though we stumble and fall from time to time, God knows when you made a choice, when you made a decision, if that's truly your choice and your decision, because we all have to come to that as human beings sooner or later. And if that's our choice, and that's what we have conscientiously decided in our own mind, we cry out to God. God knows what's in our mind. He knows what is in our heart, and whether those things be true or not. And if they be true, you can go before God with great confidence, because He'll deliver you. He'll bring you through it. It's just that we have to continue to seek Him for the help we need to be able to be delivered from these things. Because it's greater than what we are. The power is greater than what we are. Our own human nature. Our own human nature. Without God's help, we can't control it. You cannot control your own human nature. There are things you can fight against sometimes. There are things you can, but again, it goes back to your nature of whatever you esteem, whatever you desire to have, not based on God's word, not because of those things, but because of your own mind. And that's a hard thing for the human beings to come to understand. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. You know, as people draw closer to baptism, as people come to that point in life, and there's for every person that comes to that point in life, no decision, no that choice when it's made, has to decide. Because who's going to suffer? That's what you read about when you read through the booklets about baptism. I think about that because of a couple who were baptized here this week. And it's in my mind then thinking about some of those things. And when that happens, that's what you're choosing to do. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Because you're joining in with the group on a spiritual plane, but this way of life is not easy. It wasn't meant to be easy. And we're told and we're warned, you're going to go through trials. You're going to go through fire. And sometimes we don't really believe that maybe early on, but after a while we become greater believers. And then after a while we become greater believers of that truth. The longer we're in the body, and we think, or does anyone think, that's why we went to military, if anyone thinks they can do that in a week, or a month, or a year, or several years, it's impossible. It is impossible. It takes time. It takes time to come out of Egypt. It takes time for our minds to be molded and fashioned, to become different, to be transformed, to be able to think differently, to be in unity, greater unity and harmony with God, where God can look down upon us and say, now I know you. That's why when the sealing takes place, that's in essence what God is telling you. Everyone who's sealed is still alive. I know you. I know what you will do in every situation, every circumstance. In other words, you've come to that point in time. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. As long as you're in physical human flesh, you won't be perfect. But God knows your choices. He knows what's in your mind, and he'll give you the help to go through it. He does that with us anyway as we're going and we're maturing. But there comes a point in time where God makes it absolute. So again, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because that's what it is. You can have it. You can have, as we talked about earlier this morning, you can have whatever you want in this world if you want to go out there for it, as far as the poles of this world and those things that are against the way of God. But it's for a season. It's only for a while. As long as you're in a physical body, then you pay. You'll pay dearly. You'll pay mightily. Because the longer people in this world are into those things, even when the time comes, if we have a desire to come out of it and want to change, it makes the battle so much harder. There's so much to fight. So much more to fight. We can make the way harder for us. Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So, what does that mean? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Because there are things out there in this world that we place value on. There are things for the mind, not talking about things that pull us away from what is right, and a right way of life, and a right way of living. Things about here that glitter, that to us, we can talk about here, the treasures in Egypt, that's where we place greater value, because you're going to do what you place greater value in. If you place greater value in something for a time, that's why it's such a battle, because there are things that to us are attractive. We talked about Christmas and a young child seeing Christmas lights and a tree decorated with lights. It's not ugly. You don't look at a tree like that and say, oh, that's just about the ugliest thing I've ever seen. You know, all those beautiful lights and the beautiful decorations are on it, and you don't talk like that. Now, we, because of what we understand, see the different lights. But a young child, even though frankly I don't think they're ugly, they're just wrong. They're just wrong. Stating the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, and that's what it is. It's a choice. Can we do that? Do we want to do that, recognizing that we're going to suffer in this life, to fight against human nature, to fight against things of this world, in order to have something that's far greater when it's all said and done? Because that's where we place our value, above and beyond what's in this world. For we have respect unto the recompense of a reward by faith. We have to look beyond this life. This is not what it's about. This isn't all that it is. That's why I talked about we're unique in the church, in the scattered church, because especially for young people, because we're coming to a point in time where there's never been anyone ever lived. And the closest that comes to it, in part, and that doesn't fit very well, would be the time of the flood. This is unique, because there are people going to live over. Not a lot, in comparison to the whole population of the earth, but people are going to be able to live on into that period of time, into the millennial period, into the world tomorrow, what we call the world tomorrow. And we have to look beyond them, here and now, and what we might be able to be able, you know, to enjoy just right now that makes us feel good, or something that we want to be with certain ones that are doing what we want to enjoy when it's wrong. And I'm speaking to younger people, because those are battles that are out there, choices you have to make. In fact, it goes on into adult life. It shouldn't be there as much, obviously, once we come into this way of life. But even there, there are brothers in the church, people in the church who've had to fight battles. That there are things out there we can get pulled into if we're not careful. And a lifestyle that isn't healthy for God's people, a lifestyle that isn't good for God's people. And we have to make choices and decisions. If we're going to continue to allow that to occur, are we going to ask God for help to be delivered? This is the year, brother, more than ever before, to pray for deliverance, to pray to be delivered from the pulls that are there, to be delivered from whatever it is that still holds you in bondage, whatever it is that still has you. I can pray about things. There are things in my life that I want to pray about more fervently, have been praying about more fervently, that I want to be freed from, that I want to be released from, that I want to be able to no longer have a part of my being and part of my thinking and part of my faith. We all have to do that, and this is even more than ever before. To ask God to wash us thoroughly from all sin, to cleanse us, to purify us. Through faith, verse 28, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. By faith. You know what that means? By faith? What do you mean by faith? He kept the Passover. By faith, you know, the sprinkling of blood. Lest he that destroyed the firstborn to touch them. It just means you believe God. And so if you believe God, you're going to do what you believe. You're going to, your actions are going to reflect that you believe it. That's what faith is. You live by it then. You live by the belief that God has given you. God has given you a belief about the Passover, and you understand that you're to take it every year, once a year, for us. You understand the timing of it, and timing is critical to God, important to God, that we don't fudge, that we don't mess around with it, just like the Sabbath, every day. You know, I should say every day of the week, you know, when that comes around. Well, it comes around once a week. I'll get right here in a minute. Every time that day comes, that evening, when the sun goes down, how do we think about it? How do we think about God's Sabbath? Is it set apart in our mind? God has sanctified it and set apart as holy. Do we set it apart? Because that's our choice. It's our choice that we're going to respond and set it apart for holy use and purpose. God already has done that since the beginning of time. When he set everything in motion, and those scriptures back there in Genesis when it talks about that, when he put down that there are appointed times, those verses that are used back there make it very clear that there are things that God set down because there are times appointed to man that are above and beyond others, so we can keep time, so we know when those things are, speaking of the Sabbath and the holy days. And so God wants to know our attitude, our response to those things. So if God has given you the ability to believe the Passover in truth, and the holy days in truth, Pentecost in truth, and the things all that they mean, obviously, you're going to be living by faith then, because you believe what those things say, so you're going to do that. You're not going to mess around with it and keep Passover at a different time. You're not going to do away with certain things or move certain things around at your own whim. So they kept it as a matter of faith because they believed God. That's another way of expressing it. They believed God. So they did what they were given to believe. They lived by it. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. They believed God would hold the water back. They believed that If God had brought them this far and they saw all of the things that they already witnessed that were going to go through, the plagues that took place, and they came to this point, they saw a separation between them and time, they saw a separation that took place between them and the Egyptians, and they were growing in their confidence toward God. That God, when God says something, it's true. When God says something, he's going to do it exactly the way he says it. And so that was growing within them, even in that plane that they had, in the limited area, the way that they had it, as physical human beings without God's spirit, if you will. So when they came to that point in time, and the water opened up, they believed that God would deliver them, and they would be able to go through it. Because how many times does anyone ever come up or read of a time in history, or knew of somebody that could go up to a big body of water like that, and it just opened up and you could walk through? Think, well, that's going to be hard to do. It's a scary thing. Things that are not natural, not normal. Things that go against every thing of nature. And we think that the water is going to be held back, and you can go through it. So they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians were saying to do. In other words, they tried to do the same thing, drown. And he said they saw the Israelites go through, lifted up with pride, they're going to follow them through. If they can do it, we can do it. They chased it under, it didn't work for them. Go over to Exodus chapter 4 and continue with the story here, the story from. So many things we do, brothers, in this way of life that have to do with our believing God, whether or not we're going to be able to follow him, the kind of confidence we'll have in following him because he says something in a certain way, and we grow in a confidence toward him because we see his hand at work in our lives, his hand at work at working so many things out through time, just like the story here, these stories that we're reading about, or things that happen in our life within the church, and to understand it's all by design and purpose. And brother, this ought to cause you to be in incredible awe. To understand that just like what happened to Israel, that God's purpose was that they go into captivity, that they be in bondage, hard bondage, so that in time, as time went along, it would become so hard in their life that they would begin to call out, cry out for deliverance. To be freed from that, to be able to be taken from under that bondage, that yoke of bondage they had upon them, and all the physical analogies that's there for us. And then for us as a church, 7 years in the church, and the last one was going to be unique because they were all unique. The different things were going to be done during that period that are different from all the others. A time when something would happen within the church that had never happened in 2,000 years, never happened in anything remotely like it, not even close, where someone and the people, as we grew up, as we learned certain things within the church, would look to those that were set there to lead and guide and direct us, that God would work through them, that from the top down, that people would turn against God, and turn against the very things that they've been taught from the time that they were called. And those are difficult things to go through, but it was all part of a purpose. Just as much as the first son of perdition had to take place, it was a part of something that was prophesied to happen. It was something that was part of God's plan. Someone was going to fulfill that. The son of perdition, there are vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor. But they're going to take place because God said they would. God's going to work around circumstances and situations in such a way, and people are going to, because of their nature, because of the way they are, they're going to fit into certain areas of that process, of that plan that God has. Someone had to fulfill what happened at the end of this age, as far as the church is concerned. That's why we need to recognize, and maybe even appreciate more deeply, when you understand that there are certain things you could come through. I've heard this so often, brother, and I think it's good to talk about it now. I've heard this so often where people have commented, written letters, and so many that are alike were called on the telephone and talked about it, that
What they're going through now is like being called again. But they know it's not, because you can't be called twice. And yet, what's happening to them is like that. And we try to find the answer. Well, what is it like? Because you can't be called twice. You can't have your mind opened up to the truth twice. It's either been given to you and it's there. Things are in the mind. We may be able to be deceived and go astray or fall asleep, and we become deceived as that takes place as well. Those things have happened in a very great way within the church. And it is like a calling. Because just like Passover service, when it says that we don't grasp the Lord's body, both physically, what he went through, and the sacrifice that took place, and the purpose of that all, so that God could dwell within us, so that Jesus Christ and God the Father could dwell in us, and so that we could have a body of Christ spiritually. That's why he did it. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a spiritual body of Christ if Christ hadn't died for us, so his blood of your force. So it's all a part of the great purpose that God has to deliver us. And it starts with the Passover. And if we get to a point in time where we're not discerning ourselves as we should be, if we're not measuring our lives by the Word of God, and we allow ourselves to be pulled and begin to go off course, we become, as it says there in 1 Corinthians 11, weak and sickly, and many sleep. And we've experienced that. We've seen that. We've had it happen to us when we became drowsy and fell asleep. And there's something unique about something that happens in a sleep like that, because it's on a spiritual plane. Only God can wake you out of it. You can't be awakened by your own desire, initiative. You can't have someone else come along and try to reason with you and try to shake you into reality. Only God can do it. God's Spirit has to be involved in it, because it has everything to do with God's Spirit. The ability we have of knowing the truth and being able to stay in the truth and it be clear to us is because of God's Spirit. So when we fall asleep and get drowsy spiritually, it is a spiritual thing with God. And so we need to understand those things and be ever so thankful. And that's why I made comment so many times before, that by the grace of God, there go I. There are vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor. And if we're blessed to receive certain things in life that are so awesome and so incredible, be humbled by it. And be ever so thankful to your God, because it's not because of us and how good we are. And as a reality, he says, back there in 1 Corinthians, just like the first calling, God called, not the great and the mighty, the same is true today on a spiritual plane, not the great and the mighty, but God will do things to confound the wise, and to confound those who have been lifted up with pride and haughtiness, in order, in time, to help them to learn things in a deeper way, in order to help others learn things in a deeper way, as people are called during the millennial period and the great white throne, so they can have all this information, just like we do today. We have this book in front of us, Bible, Old and New Testament, and we can read through it and read all those stories and be moved and motivated by them. There are going to be many things written as well that people are going to be able to read, as well as have communication with individuals who have gone through that period of time, this period of time, and be able to learn from those experiences, to learn and be inspired by, to be moved and motivated by the great God of this universe, to understand how God brings things past when he does them. So we should be in such awe if we're blessed to be able to share in something and continue to share in it. And when we see someone else, to be careful how we judge. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If something is an error, it's an error. If things are said in a certain way, there may be a time, there may be a lot of times, frankly, as we've had in times past, where those things have been brought out, and people's names even brought out and said, this is what's being taught. Be careful, be cautious, because it's wrong, it's an error. And people have to judge those things. But then we're held to another standard. How do we feel toward all people within our fellowship? Do we indeed love them? Do we look forward to time and hope and desire with every desire that they will be able, say, to repent when God wakes them and gives them a shaking, whatever that time is. Because that's God's plan. God's purpose and God's plan. That unless someone committed the unpardonable sin, and there are people like that, there would be people like that, that because they had their own choice, their own free will agency, and become so embedded with life and even with God, that they don't want anything to do with any of it. If I say to them, even then, they don't want anything to do with God. But as a whole, brother, there are so many that are just waiting the time that they can be given a shaking. How many of us have experienced those things? Different situations out there. It doesn't matter where we are. I've been amazed by that. How that God can bring us out of any situation, out of any circumstance, and when He begins to work with us and opens up our mind and helps us to finally see why we went through it all. And we can say, no, I didn't understand. No, I grasp why these things had to happen to us. It's incredible learning to what you've experienced, and it hasn't fully hit us yet. We'll grow on those things more and more as time goes along to become more appreciative of the fire that we've been taken through. Because it's molding and fashioning something within us that's going to be able to be used later on to help people even more so. Because of God's love. So always understand that by the grace of God, there go I. There's no room for anyone ever being lifted up above someone else. Because when that happens, we're going backward again. Being cut off from God. Exodus 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, but they will say, the Lord has not appointed. What? In the fall of that heaven. There are oftentimes I pray that the end will come quickly. Just because of the older I get, the worse I get. And I know it. And help me to remain in that respect, that it's a humility factor. There are things that happen in our lives sometimes, and wherever humility comes from, every outcome, that's good. And this is definitely one of them. I go through now at a pace, very humbling, because I can see through time that maybe I'm just starting to see it. My inability to speak, that I have. And this is why. Anyway, the Lord has not appeared unto you, they say, as it goes on to say in verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it to the ground. And he cast it to the ground and became a serpent. Now, if you like snakes like I like snakes, you're going to have a reaction from that. And Moses fled from before us. See? Here you have, you've been carrying around this rod, and all of a sudden it turns into a serpent, and you're moving pretty fast, and he's not wearing shoes at that moment, because he's standing on holy ground. Amazing. So it says Moses fled from before it. God said, and the eternal said unto Moses, put forth your hand and take it by the tail. Right. Now, amazing. And here he had to reach up and grab it. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the eternal God of your fathers, or their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared unto you. And the eternal said furthermore unto him, put now your hand into your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Can you imagine pulling something out and you see withered, diseased, white, scaly, the leprosy that was there? I think the snake was pretty bad, and now, you know, if you could run from that, you can't run from this because it's on you. And he said, put forth your hand into your bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe you, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, and they will not leave also the Eastern sign. So there will be different ones. Different ones are going to respond at different times there, because if they do not believe these two signs, neither hearken unto their voice, that you shall take, you hearken unto their voice, and then it goes on to say that you shall take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which you take out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So one thing after another, because they're going to be convinced when it's all said and done that this is God doing, not man, it's of God. Some important lessons to always understand. This is incredible. If we'll just go through a story like this and think about these things as it happened to them and recognize this whole story is about the days of unleavened bread. There are lessons over and over and over again for us that God wants us to consider, to think about, to grow in understanding, so we can recognize why this story is written the way it is, why things happen the way they did, so that we can begin to see something on a physical plane that has that which is on a spiritual plane for us when we're called. And so just in this case here, we're talking about these signs that were going to take place and the miracles that God was going to begin performing. So that they will not believe these two signs again. Neither hearken unto your voice, then you shall take the water of the river, again, pour it out in dry land, and there will be blood. It will be blood. We come to believe. We come to the point in time where we begin to see God's hand at work. We see God's hand at work. And as I was going to say a moment ago, I was trying to come back to this. That's what happened to you, Elder. As an example here, then, the whole story is one of recognizing the things that God will do in our lives, brethren, that there are things that we have to recognize God in the picture. You know, they weren't looking just at Moses. It wasn't Moses that was going to deliver them. It was God Almighty through Moses that was going to deliver them. And so they were going to be shown that this isn't just some trick of a man doing this, but this is of God. And when they can finally see God, and they can begin to believe something, that God's going to do something, because these are not normal things, a man can't do these things, but it's God. Isn't that a basic thing we've had to be reminded of in the church over and over again? Because it's one of the primary things that has been attacked over and over again, concerning Mr. Armstrong as an example. When people begin to take their eyes off of God doing it, it's the work of God. And people begin to see people, men, and begin to equate this with their ideas. See, there are a lot of people out there who believe the 18 truths are the makings of man and his interpretation of scriptures. No, they're not. They're from God. They're from God Almighty. God gave them. God restored them. It's God that did it. And he yielded himself, as every human being has had to God's way of life. As God works in our life. And we share in the things of God because God has a purpose, so God will work things out in a specific way in all of our lives. But it's God that's doing it. It's not us. And that's why we have nothing to be haughty about, nothing to be lifted up with pride about, and take it to ourselves and begin to think how great we are, or want others to see how great we are. Because we know. We know where things come from. Verse 10. And Moses said unto the Eternal, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither he did before, nor since you have spoken unto your servant, I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Yeah. Be quite handy. Take your sermon here, just to kind of cut this. Because brothers, we all have to be humble by that. We're going back to some of those tapes right now, and things when you go through and you're taking out or completed, that's a lot. So it's what I use over and over again. And if we're not careful as human beings, we can be hearing those things. We'll be, and after a while, we're not. Those things have happened. Has somebody heard you speak? Ten. What is God giving to us? And as long as we have that, this is for the different faith, then we can be edified and we can be stressed. We have on some things are delivered, the way some things are given. I marvel at that because
by God's mercy, it's by God's mercy that we're not cut off. We're getting a phone call here. Let everybody just... We'll pause. Okay. We just can't be better than the mic. Playing all of this.
Got you, Matt?
These are things that happen all of our lives. If we recognize that God is working in our lives, there are things that are good for us, that are healthy for us, to be reminded of various things that can take place with us, and to look for those things. Because, brother, one of the most dangerous things, that this time period right now, what is it that we're not to have? Bread. Because leaven puffs up, and that's about pride. And so whatever needs to take place in our life, these lessons over and over and over again, that there are things we must be reminded of constantly, continuously, because it is so dangerous. Pride is so dangerous, and it doesn't take much. There are battles in this human life that if we're not careful, it's an easy thing for the mind to begin thinking well of itself, better of itself than what it should, than what's healthy for us. We need to keep a perspective of things as a matter of a relationship with God and the plan of God and the purpose of God and what God is doing. And to always remember this thing, that it's not us, but we're blessed to share in something that is God. It's God. Always God. That's why I marvel about people have gotten caught in that spirit, and when they are so filled with that spirit, you just have to hear what they have. You just have to hear what they have for you. You just have to hear this new understanding that they have. What they're all of a sudden seeing in the Bible, because they have this new understanding. You know where that comes from? Being puffed up. Pride. God. From our own human minds. We begin to be elevated by how important we are, by how much we have something to give, and we don't have just to give. God has everything to give. And so if we can share what God is giving, we can share that because it comes into our life. We can share it with someone, whatever it might be, in whatever way it comes to us. If the door is open for us to be able to share this way of life, we can share it with others who may not get it now, obviously. Well, we do that most of the time anyway, by our example, by what we do, hopefully. And any conversation, someone asks a question of us, people see the example of the Sabbath. One day it says, and their day of visitation, that means in the day that they're called, people want to glorify God, people who know you, people who know us, and see and have experienced things with us. And in that day, they're going to understand why we were different. Why today, that the waiter asked, it took them a while, but they brought out, we went to a place that served spaghetti, the spaghetti warehouse down here. And Alfredo, Fettuccine Alfredo, some of these other things that were on the menu, bread is a big part of that. Now you can lift bread. Really good bread, too, usually. But today, as they brought it out, we don't eat that. That's what you say. Hey, we don't eat that. You take it back, and it's almost like sometimes you got to panic because it's at the table, And the croutons in the salad, because we just ask those things. And we don't, if there's products like that, we don't want that either. And if they've never experienced something like that, they start to wonder, what is this no bread thing, And eventually, by the time the guy came around, he says, he asked that, what is this no bread? And said, well, it's a religious thing. It's our Passover and period, and we don't need bread during this time. So he's satisfied with that. But, one day, these things are going to come back to people's minds that, to things that have happened, that have experienced, that have had with God's people. And they'll get a different perspective of something because they'll realize a lot of people have treated God's people in a bad way. Teachers and people in work, because individuals have asked for time off. They have asked for their children to be able to be dismissed from school right after it just starts. And they just love that, And they think they think so highly of us for doing that kind of a thing. And I think we're stuck raving mad now. Religious fanatics. But someday they're going to realize what it was like to have caused stress and distress and make it hard. And some teachers embarrassed. They
sometimes that's their motive. They try to embarrass others. They try to embarrass the child. They put them down because it's something they don't understand, they don't like it, and they'll actually embarrass a young child, you know, or an older one, or a teenager, you know. And it's a sick world we live in. But people will do those kinds of things. And yet, in time, there are going to be things that happen because people are going to glorify God. But we share in it, brother. We share in this way of life. And if Satan has only remembered that, and he was Lucifer, but everything he had, God made him what he was. God gave him everything he had. Everything was of God. And he was able to share in all that and the enjoyment of it. So something happened in the mind. He began being lifted up with self-importance because he saw that as himself. And that's the way it is with every one of us. Everything that's good, it comes from God. And we're blessed to share in it. It's in the sharing. Never forget it. Always in the sharing. Your life is in the sharing. The great God of the universe wants to share life with you. And you can share in it. But never, never, never take it to yourself as though you did it or it's of you. Verse 11. And the eternal said unto him, whom has made man's mouth? Who has made man's mouth, Moses? Or who makes the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the eternal? Now therefore go, and I will be with their mouth. Trying to give him courage and encouragement, you know. He will do it. God will be there. God will give the help that's needed. And teach you what you shall say. That's an amazing thing. The power of God's Spirit. I really marvel at that. And the more that I'm able to grow, the more that time goes on, the more awesome that really is. The things that time, even in conversation, I've tried to explain this in different ways, but when you talk to someone else, you're talking to someone else, and you don't really know how to address it, you don't really, and all you pray to God about it silently, and all of a sudden things start coming flooding in. You're able to share something with God because it's coming, it's doing that, and there's a spirit of God that's working in your mind, and their ideas and thoughts, and sometimes even scriptures. You can rattle off scriptures, and you can leave an hour later and try to think about those, where they were. Well, I can't anyway. And you marvel at that. You marvel at how God's Spirit works to bring those things out because there's a purpose in it. There's a need for it. And we find ourselves in a predicament sometimes where we want someone to see something and we find ourselves pushing it because we want them to see it, you know. And it never works that way. Because there are times that God's not in it because it's not ready. It's not for me yet. Or that isn't the right timing. Or maybe not even the right answer. But when God's in it, it's incredible what takes place. Verse 13, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray you, by the hand of him whom you will send. And the anger of the Eternal was kindled against Moses. In other words, Moses was still walking at this point. Moses, yes, I know you made the mouth, but he knew himself, he knew how he was, and some of these things when it came to speech. As learned as he was, as educated as he was, an amazing thing. He still had whatever part of speech, the impediment here, whatever it was, the difficulty he had, and he just didn't want to do it. He wanted someone else to do it. And so God went on to say here, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And so we don't know much about this. We don't know at what point in time Moses knew his family, how much he knew about God. But he knew of the relationships with the Israelites. He knew various things about his family, how those things came about. We don't really know because it doesn't tell us. But we are sure of those things that it did take place. So to what degree, we don't fully know. Perhaps his mother not only nursed him, perhaps she had something to do. We don't know. Something took place. So we ask, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he comes forth to meet you. And when he sees you, so he already said in his heart, you know, that this was going to take place, that they were going to come together, they were going to meet, and he said it was going to happen because God was working something else. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And you shall speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. So God was saying here nothing. I'm going to give you what is needed. And you are going to tell your brother. And your brother will speak it. Your brother's going to hear these things, he's going to learn them, he's going to know them, and then he's going to be able to pass it along. So that's how it's going to work. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And so, in other words, I'll give you what you need to talk to him. It will come from me, what is needed, what needs to be said. It's going to come from me, and it will be given then through you to your brother Aaron. And then Aaron, I will be with his mouth. And he will be able to go out and repeat these things and give it to the other. And that's the way it went. From that point on, when all this started, from the very beginning to the end of their lives, that's the way it primarily worked over and over and over again in their life. That's how God has worked with us in the church in large part. There's the way that God has worked. There is no one out there that God revealed 18 truths to and restored them to. There might be some things that individuals begin to see of certain things about maybe something about a holy day, but to put the plan of God together, to put the purpose and all the things and what they meant, to put all those truths together, no one did that. Everyone in the church today who has any understanding about what is happening as far as God's Word and God's way of life came through one man, Mr. Armstrong, period, exclamation mark. And in time, people have to be humbled by that and come to that point to recognize that, or they won't see. They will not see. They will not understand. They will be held to that, regardless of when their time is, regardless of when they have opportunity to repent and change. They will have to admit that God works through man, because it was God doing. That's what God chose to do. And if you want to deny those things, you deny God, because they were given by God. That's why, again, it's not the individual, it's God. It wasn't Moses God was making it clear. It was him that was doing it and saying it. Even Jesus Christ. That's what's so profound. When he said that the words you hear and the words that I speak, they're not mine. What he did, what he performed, he didn't take any of it himself. Because he said, there's one way in essence that it's accomplished. By the Father that dwells in me, he does the work. Even Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. What an incredible, awesome thing to understand, an incredibly awesome thing to understand, that even for Jesus Christ, it all went back to the Father. He made it very clear, abundantly clear, going on here. He says, I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be your spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even as he shall be to you instead of a mouth. Won't be your mouth they're going to hear. They're going to hear his. And you shall be to him, notice this, instead of God. That's a very powerful lesson to learn. Because God is making it abundantly clear that everything Aaron receives and everything the Israelites receive is going to come through one man, Moses. And I'll be to your brother as God. That's a profound thing. He's not saying that he was God. He said as God because it's coming from God, and that's the source, and that's where everything's going to come from. So Aaron was going to be the mouth of Moses, and Aaron, in that respect, or Moses toward Aaron, was going to be as God. In the sense of saying that this is where it's all coming from. It's coming from God. And so even there, as those things were written and recorded, as the story was told, as even Moses spoke to Aaron about this event, and what was said, because it was said and it was recorded, that it was for Aaron to understand. Because see, Aaron later on, and Miriam both, had some difficulties because it's basic human nature in some of these things. To begin thinking, well, doesn't God work with me too? Doesn't God work with us? Aren't we in the church? Aren't we all, as we've heard here in times past, as some have taught, are we all priests? him because we want something else. We want to do something in a different way. We have something we want to teach, we want others to believe, and so aren't we, we're all a part of the body of Christ, but God uses us in different ways and places in different places because it's His purpose. It's a part of what we have to learn. It's a part of what we go through in order to recognize there's a way that God functions. That's why I marvel at the plan of God in the kingdom and recognize that there won't be jealousies about what everyone is doing. It's all going to function together perfectly. No jealousies about what anyone else is doing, like we see today on the job side, on businesses and corporations where it's cutthroat and people are striving to get ahead of someone else and someone else wants to be recognized or this or that, or in life as it is so often, things that take place in life and politics. Won't be any of that. That's so beautiful. That's why it's so awesome to think about what his family will be like, God's family, when we're all finally there. We just do our job, we do our function as a part of life, just like we should take place in a family. That everyone has certain things they do as a part of a role, as a routine in life, and that's just the way it is. It's accepted. No jealousy, no envy.
Verse 17. And you shall take this rod in your hand, wherewith you shall do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray you, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Eternal said unto Moses and Midian, go, return unto Egypt. For all the men are dead which sought your life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. 21. And the Eternal said unto Moses, when you go to return into Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh. God doesn't take it. Well, there's some lessons in some of these things too, even for us in part here with the end part of this, but I can't help but think about how that God hasn't taken us out of the world and holds to what is right and what is true. So he says here that he is to do, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart. Still, there are people in the church on it. I marvel at this in one respect, but another I don't. Because we need to understand. There are people in the church who had a very hard time throughout the time of the church, when I have known it since I've been around, that didn't understand this. And yet it's so basic. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's like God made Pharaoh just a hard man. And so Pharaoh really didn't have a choice at all because God made him a hard man. And if God makes your mind a certain way or your heart a certain way, there's nothing you can do about it. You don't have any free choice in it. And so it's caused some people some consternation, some difficulty. But we have to understand what is being said here and how these things take place in life. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. So he's even warned here. I'm going to harden his heart, so you're not going to be let go. But in time, you will be let go, because he told them they're going to be freed. But he's trying to warn him, and yet even when Moses starts going through some of these things, it causes him some pain and some difficulty, and it's very, very hard for him. So it's a basic, brother, as we come to it. But the way God did it is by the circumstances running. Pharaoh had free choice in all this. And everything he does isn't like. He was the ruler of Egypt. He could do what he wanted to in that respect. He was going to do what he wanted to because he was the ruler of Egypt. But when God began to work with him, when Moses came to him and Aaron came to him and told him various things and let the people go, a plague would come along and God began to soften Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh began to recognize there was a power beyond anything he'd ever experienced. To the point where, as the plagues came along, he became a little more softened as time went, in one respect, as long as the plague was there. But that's an amazing thing about human nature. Take the plague away, it's like the man in a foxhole. You know, promise anything to God. And then get back home, you go right back to the same old way of life. It doesn't mean anything anymore.
because the conditions aren't the same anymore. But in this case here, the condition of a plague, and Pharaoh not being able to do anything about it, he softened up somewhat to the point where he would almost think about it. He would consider it, and he would listen to his advisors at the time when long they were going to see. But then he would make a promise and say something and say, okay. And then as soon as the plague went away, his heart was hardened. God changed the condition, removed the plague. And so Pharaoh's heart, that's how God hardened his heart, because even though he softened it, when he went through this process, he went right back to what he was, and frankly, his own pride. There would begin to be a battle in his mind, because of those kinds of, when you go through something like that, with that kind of a mind, kind of a, that kind of an attitude, you become more steeped in what you are. You become more resolved, more arrogant, say, in what you're doing. And so his mind, his attitude was becoming worse as time went along. That was growing within him, because there was a hatred, there was a bitterness that began to grow in him more and more, despising the Israelites, and in time even this power that was working against him, this God, whatever it was. Verse 22. So it's by the conditions. That's why we should marvel in our lives, that there are conditions that are around us, that as we live in this life, and especially if you're a call of God, there are going to be things around you. God knows what's going on around your life. He knows every trial you go through. He knows every hardship. Some of them sometimes we bring upon ourselves, but he knows those things, and sometimes those things are there for a purpose, so that we can go through it and learn lessons from it. There are some things when we pray about it that God doesn't remove right away, and sometimes not at all, because there are things we can learn through the process and become stronger in God's Spirit and God's way of life and God's purpose in our lives. So there are things that God works around our lives to mold and fashion us. We don't always like it. We may pray for God to remove some of those things from us. But sometimes those are the things that help to mold and fashion us by going through them and learning to do it in a certain way, or learning to rely upon God even more so. Whatever things we're learning that are being molded and fashioned within us are for our good. And sometimes we don't grasp that. You must believe, brethren, the things that go on in your life, if you be a part of the body of Christ, that God is working in your life, and sometimes, brother, working around certain conditions in your life, obviously, over and over again, to help mold and fashion you, to make you something different, if we will respond and receive those things. Because we're children, spiritually. See, we're not even born yet, in one respect, but as we are, you know, in this life, growing and maturing, because there are those examples you suggest as well, there is a process of maturity that we do go through. Verse 22. And you shall say unto Pharaoh, thus says the Eternal. Notice that he was told, this is what you're to say. Not what Moses is saying, but thus says the Eternal. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto you, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, even your firstborn. And it was received well by Pharaoh, by Moses, who came to him and told him these things, or Aaron. Whoever was speaking in this case, the one that was talking about to the Israelites, was talking now to Pharaoh himself. How is he going to receive it? Verse 27. And the Eternal said unto Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mouth of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Eternal. And maybe God started working with Aaron and intervened and told Aaron, go. Ever how he did it, we don't know how it happened. Whether it was something that he heard, or something that came into him, in his mind, a desire that came into his mind, that he wanted to do this, just as much as God worked with Moses at the end of that period of time, for 40 years, and it became a part of his desire, as we read about earlier, to be with his brethren, to go to his brethren, the Israelites.
And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Eternal who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. So all these things were repeated right there, everything that took place, everything was said. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words, and they're talking to Israelites there, he was the mouthpiece, which the Eternal had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Eternal had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Now, stirred up some hope in them. The heroes, the great God of the universe, they heard these stories, they saw these things, and they had a hope that started to grow within them. And finally, we come to the point where Moses and Aaron come before Pharaoh himself, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Eternal God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold this feast unto me in the wilderness. And that time period we're talking about here in these days. And Pharaoh said, who is the Eternal that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Eternal, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray you, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Eternal our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword. So right now they're putting it in a framework and in a way to him that if they don't do it, that God is going to punish them and chasten them. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto their burdens, or unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. Pharaoh didn't want something like this, where some kind of false hope would come along that they might be able to get out into the, even for 3 days. He wanted to keep them down, to keep the pressure on, and certainly didn't want them to look to some other source as having word, power, authority over them other than him. Chapter 5, verse 6, and Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmaster. And you think we don't run into those things in our lives, brethren? When people feel like they're controlled over you, especially when it comes to something religious, whether it be in family, some of those things happen in family. A lot of it has to do with control. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore, or as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks, which they did make hitherto, or up to this time, you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish them. In other words, anything thereof. So they're being told here that the tally, the amount that they were to produce, they were to keep producing, but now they had an extra job. They had to go gather the straw as well. It wasn't to be delivered to them anymore. They had to do all of this by themselves. Let their more work be laid upon them, upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. For they didn't want false hopes to be out here, so they thought the way of counteracting it was to make it harder on them. You think people like that same spirit, that same attitude doesn't work upon us sometimes? You think sometimes when you go to ask for time off for your children, that sometimes they don't make it harder? They do. That's how vile people are. They will take it out on a child, on children, things about the Feast of Tabernacles, to make it harder on them, to be willing to embarrass them, because they don't like things like that. Your boss, you tell him you're not coming in on the Sabbath, especially when you start this way of life, and you first begin some of that process, and some of the reaction from them, and some of the attitude of mind from them, some of those things that can infuriate them, to think they don't have control over you and the company anymore, and in some certain areas, and you're going to stand up to them and expect a job, and you're going to tell them that something else comes first, that God, your God comes first, and you know, your beliefs, your crazy religion, what you believe, and you're going to let that interfere with your life, and you're not going to get overtime here, you know, by working late Friday night, or you want to take a time off here, and everybody else takes their vacations in the summertime. You want to take theirs right now? I remember times there, that some of these things fell around times of inventory. Different same things would happen at times. And different things would take place. And they don't think highly sometimes then of God's people. And sometimes their resolve against you becomes stronger. Sometimes people have to leave and go find something somewhere else and start a new relationship by letting them know that I can't work at this time, and this time here in the year I've had it all. So it's all up front, so there's not something there. There's no threat to them in the beginning, because if they accept that, they accept it up from the beginning. Those things have happened to people in the church over and over and over again. The same spirit. A part of coming out of sin, a part of the sacrifice, a part of the battle, a part of what you're willing to go through. Verse 10, and the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hastened them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when this was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making bricks both yesterday and today as before? So they made it harder and harder on them. Verse 15. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealt you thus with your servants? Why do you deal this way with your servants? Why are you making this so much harder on us? You want this job done? We can't do it like before. We're beyond our ability, our capacity to handle it. It physically is impossible to accomplish it anymore. There is no straw given unto your servants, and they think to us make brick, and behold, the servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle. You are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord, to the Eternal. So this was really eating him up. He didn't like it at all. There was an attitude of mind, this hardness that was beginning to work in him, just because of what he heard. Isn't that an amazing thing, how the mind can sometimes become hardened if it wants something different, if it wants to exercise something different, even within the environs of the church? How an anger and a bitterness can grow and grow inside of us if we're not careful, when things can take place like this. And yet, if it's right and it's from God, it's from God. Going on, says here, verse 18. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you. You shall yet shall you deliver the tale or the tally of the bricks, the amount you were supposed to. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case after he said, in other words, they were in trouble after what they had said, what was being said here. They were in trouble after they had said this. You shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Eternal look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred. In other words, something needs you made us to be abhorrent, in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Battle, you start walking this way of life, you resolve to live this way of life, and doesn't mean others are going to appreciate what you're doing. You want to obey God? You want to live this way of life? There are choices and decisions that have to be made about friends and those who are around us, about relatives, about relationships, because it's going to affect your entire life. And there are types of sacrifices we give, things of our will and our nature and what our desire is. We want to sacrifice that in order to receive what is greater, in order to be able to participate in something that's far greater, because we see something beyond. Verse 22. And so here's a reaction of the people. And they went and told these things to Moses and to Aaron. And Moses returned to Eternal and said, Lord, wherefore have you so evil and treated this people? You know, now it's God's fault. It goes all the way back to God now. So, here Moses told him to do something, and people are going to be like, oh, but God told him, he's not going to let you go. He warned him. And so the steam was turned up, the fire was turned up, and they had to go through
the war in order to be delivered, in order to come through those things, the fight, the battle we have. Some of it's the same in our lives. Sometimes those battles, if we're willing to fight them, if we want to fight them, there's going to be things that turn up in our lives sometimes. We're going to have to go through certain trials and tests to equip us by design. They're not by accident. That's why the scriptures of the New Testament talk about these trials and the refining we have to go through. Because there's a process in order for the impurities to come to the surface so they can be taken away. Because the reality is there's no other way to take away the impurities out of our life, to purify it and make us right with God, except that we go through hard, difficult, and I mean gut-wrenching experiences in life that tear us apart inside. Because it causes us to weigh things, and we have to examine things, and we have to even examine things with God, and then what is God doing, and what is all this about? And as we agonize through these things, and we are willing to go through the purpose, and if we yield ourselves to it, then God begins to show us. And He begins to change something in our mind, which can happen in no other way. And it's an awesome thing to be a part of, to experience it. But all by design, all by purpose. And He went on to say, Moses did, why is it that you have sent me? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. You see human nature there, a natural response. Neither have you delivered your people at all. So, are we a little bit that way? We want answers pretty quickly. We go before God, we start going through a hard thing, a difficult thing, and we think, sometimes we get in our mind, that, well, maybe, whatever. But why isn't God answering? Why isn't God delivering me? We begin to doubt then ourselves. We begin to doubt, maybe you're calling. You ever have things come into your mind and you begin to doubt certain things? You begin to doubt if you're doing the right thing? And there are times you just have to keep coming back to the trunk of the tree. Back to the trunk of the tree. Because if you come back to the trunk of the tree, there's only way you know the trunk of the tree. By God's Spirit working in you. And then you can have a confidence. I can see the trunk of the tree. I see those 21 truths. And they're so clear. And they're so beautiful. And the only way they can be that way in my mind is because God's Spirit's there. So God hasn't abandoned us. God isn't off somewhere else. God is working with me, moving and fashioning, but I have to go through something to be molded in fashion to have impurities taken away. It's a process. Doesn't mean it's going to be fun. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Why, any time we come short baptism, we read about those things or told about any of the things having to do with it. We're always told. Things are going to become difficult, a different plane than what they were before. So let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. We'll try to go through these verses and stop there for the day. And I'm sorry it's so hot in here because it's hard to stay alert, I understand. And that food in our stomach doesn't help because all the blood's rushing down there. And then you sit in a hot room like this and have you ever had time when doubt came in your mind because of things not going well around you? We've all had doubts about things we've gone through in the last 10 years. Things that have happened along the course that try us to the core of our being. We have to examine, we go back to the most basic of things to make certain we're right on the right track, and we cry out to God to be able to see why, where are we going, what are you doing? And as time goes along, some of those things become clearer. That's why that example, over and over again, talked about in times past, of coming to the Red Sea. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. Should I go off the mountain and build houses? If that's what you want to do, if that's what you like, you want to be in that environment, of course, my wife wouldn't go up the mountain probably. So we have to sit on the plane somewhere. What am I supposed to do? Go back into sales of some sort, different kind of sales than what I had before, perhaps. Maybe I get something going. God says, no, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. Do we have everything come in our mind? What am I supposed to be doing? Where am I supposed to go? So we had times when maybe doubts come into our minds because of the kind of difficulties we go through. And sometimes it's so important, brother, that we remember and never lose sight of these very basic scriptures we're going to be reading right now.
about the difficult journey of coming out of Egypt, out of sin, because it is hard. It is ever so hard. Even with God's Spirit, it's a miracle, the process that takes place. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, and we're filled with infirmities. We need God's Spirit. That's the only way we can come through these things. But God's Spirit is there ready to help in everything in life that we come to. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You know, especially when you're going through a very difficult time, and the more difficult it is, especially if it's about some relationship with others, something that's happened in the church or in the world or on the job, whatever it might be, things that are happening in our life, those things that really cause a great deal of stress in our life, whatever that stress is coming from, and especially the things we've gone through the last 10 years, there are times that you get on your knees, and sometimes it's even hard to get on your knees because you don't know what to pray about. You're so torn up inside. And then there are times when you do get on your knees and you cry out to God, and you don't know exactly what to pray about, and maybe as time goes along, other things come to you, but it's still unresolved. It takes time to go through that process, but God knows. God knows exactly what it is. He knows what it's going to take to mold and fashion and help us to grow, to learn the things that we need to learn because of what we're experiencing. And it goes on to say here, but the Spirit makes intercession for us, groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, we really can't express those things that because we don't even know where it's all coming from inside of ourselves. It's there. We feel it. We feel the pressure. We feel the twisting inside that's taking place, but we can't deal with it fully. And so we pray to God, and God is saying here, there's a Spirit in you. And it's that Spirit that God knows exactly. And He'll bring you through it. It won't be immediate, because it takes time. Verse 27, and he that searches the heart, or the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. God knows what's in here, that Spirit that has been given to us, a human being, that makes us separate from the animal world. It gives us the ability to think and to reason and to remember, and it contains everything of what we are. Because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, God's Spirit will work with us according to God's will and God's purpose in us to lead and guide and direct us, to mold and fashion us. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. It's hard for most of us as they were going through some of that to realize, no, this is all going to work for good. When you're going through it, it doesn't appear that way. When you're being taken out of something, when God is taking something out of you, taking some of Egypt out of you, when God is helping you to address certain things about sin in your life, whatever things that are resistant to God, whatever things need to be purified and cleansed within you, there's a process we go through. But to understand that if our lives are in God's hands, and we're crying out to God for deliverance, that God will work it all out, and it's all being worked out for a purpose anyway. There's nothing that happens in our life that God doesn't know about it. That God is not a part of it. If we cry out to Him to be a part of it, doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But when you look back and you learn, then you can say, I wouldn't trade that for anything. Because now, it's me. Now it's in here. That's a part of the character. The mind is developed and grown as a result of experiencing little things. And that part, that valuable part in the mind is there now. Wouldn't have been there before. And all you have to do is go back and look at various things that happened in your life a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 3 years ago, or 10 years ago. And today, we would have answered so many of those things, done so many of those things so much differently, so much more boldly before God. Because now we're able to. Well, we couldn't back then because we had to go through that process. That's character. That's character that God is molding and fashioning in us. Verse 28. Again, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Absolutely, God is going to work things out. Absolutely, God is going to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. Absolutely, God is going to deliver us. He told us that. As far as God is concerned, we're saved. That's God's
When we are impregnated with God's Spirit, as far as God is concerned, we are. It's just that we have some choices to make along the way, and if we make the wrong ones, there may be things that happen in that process. But as far as God is concerned, when he told Lord, here's it. It was always predetermined time when God was going to deliver Israel. It's just they had to become convinced of it. God's going to do exactly what God is going to do. It's going to be accomplished. And if we have that kind of boldness of faith and confidence, then we'll go down this road with a greater boldness ourselves. Indeed, it'll grow and we'll become stronger and stronger to recognize how much God is a part of our life, working in our lives. If he dwells within you, he's working things around your life, day in and day out. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow? What do you mean, for whom he did foreknow? I don't have time to get into some of the story on some of this, but maybe we do because we start late. What an amazing thing. I think about a minister a couple years ago, talked to, that had fellowship with us for a while, went through some of these things, and didn't understand predestination. Felt that individuals, and that's certain people who think, even within the church, in the scattered church, are people who think that individuals were predetermined, that Ron Lineman, or whatever our name is, was predetermined before time, and we were going to be, and we were going to do certain things, and no, there's an overall purpose and plan that God has. There's the incredible amount of free moral agency throughout the entire span of 6,000 years. But there are things that God is going to work out. As an example, 144,000. They're going to be worked out. There was someone going to fulfill the part of an Elijah to come. Someone had to fulfill it. And so that's what God is saying, that there is a predetermined plan. Someone was going to fulfill the role of Abraham. Someone was going to fulfill the role of 12 sons, 12 tribes. And so as time went along, God began to work with Abraham and with the family, and he had a great influence in the family to make sure some of those things did come out indeed, because they were going to go through time that way. But as time has gone along, brother, and the church has come along, and mankind has been on this earth, and children have been born by free moral agency as a whole throughout this earth, as time has gone on, and people are born into life, then God looks down into our lives, and there are those for his own choosing, for whatever reason. It's God the Father. It's God the Father for the last 6,000 years, candidly, that has decided those that he would call and bring in to be a part of, to participate in something. The first fruit, the first of his plan. And so that's what it's talking about here as it goes through some of this. If we are called according to his purpose, because he has a purpose, and someone is going to fulfill that. Someone was going to fulfill being a part of land and sea and church. Someone was going to fulfill being able to be a part of that which happened at the end of the age. And there were going to be even large numbers in that respect who would not come through some of those things in time, fully, at that time, because it was a part of God's purpose to fulfill that. And sometimes those things are hard to understand. But when we sit back and we look at God and look to God and ask God for the ability to grasp the why, we learn so much. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What does that mean? There were those that are going to be called, and when they're called, God has a purpose for them. To what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what the purpose is. There must be a transforming of the mind, because it's intended that they be able to become first fruits, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. There's a plan that God has. And there are those that God has called. And whom he has called, then he also justified. Have to be justified through our Passover. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. So God has a purpose on how he's going to work things out for all of us through time. Verse 31. What should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And yet it's hard sometimes to remember that. But if you are committed to living God's way of life, and you continue to cry out to God to live that way of life, to live what is right, and God work with us and mold and fashion us, and if God has a purpose in those things, well, it's just as much as when God told Moses, they're going to be made free. I'm going to make, in essence, a nation out of you. You know, they're going to be taken out of bondage. They're going to be taken out of Egypt. But it doesn't happen right away. There are things we have to go through. And if God is for you, who can be against you? And for them, Pharaoh couldn't be against them. Pharaoh couldn't stand up to the power of God. And so they had to be taught that. They had to learn that. And we have to learn it too. And when God's power is there, he's going to accomplish great and mighty things. And we're going to witness those things in our life. That's a part of what we must experience in life. He that spared not his own son. He could have intervened at any time and said, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. An awesome thing to understand. Begotten in the womb. A God who was, who is the Father. And that awesome thing to understand. That's why he's called the Father. Because he is the Father. He is the Father. He did the beginning. He gave his only Son. He was his Son that came to this earth, who was born of the Virgin Mary. And we need to understand, brethren, and appreciate and grasp the depth of these things, of what God has given to us. And if he spared not his own Son, who came and lived on this earth, who lived in this life on this earth, and yet he let him die, he let him suffer an incredible beating, an incredible death, and horrible things to have to have gone through, as our Passover. He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Because there was a purpose in it. Just as much as there's a purpose in the fact that you have to suffer. There's a purpose in the fact that we all have to suffer. We have to go through difficult things, hard things in life, so that God can mold and fashion something different within us, because there's no other way of molding it. That's why the example of gold and silver being refined are so beautiful in that respect, because there's only way they can be refined. You have to heat it up. Hot, you know, in life. And then the impurities will come, and then you can take them off, and only then can you take them off in our lives exactly the same way. But delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. That's why you want God on your side. When you're in the body of Christ, you have the gift of God's Spirit. But all of you young people too, you want to have God on your side as you go through these things. You want to have the favor of God. You want to be praying to God and asking God for help, because you want something beyond all this that's coming. If you believe it's coming. Because when it finally hits, the answer may be not now. You will wait 1,000 years. Why play around like that? Why do that? That ought to cause real fear to be in our lives. That we might monkey around with, play around with the things that God has to offer us. Don't do that. Verse 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love, the agape? This is talking about a close relationship with God, of God's Spirit working in our life, to where we're able to experience the very love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, the agape of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Because you see, all these things have to happen to God's people. We have to experience some of these kinds of things in our life. Sometimes it's on a spiritual plane, sometimes it's on a physical and a spiritual plane, but it all has to be there, because there is no other way that we can be made into something that God wants us to become. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long, we are going to suffer. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult, because it's not the way the world's living. It's not the way the world is going. So we have to go against things the world is doing in order to go the way that God is going. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That means you're going to suffer. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. It's not the easy way to go. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. You know, conquerors, that same word that means to overcome. It's used other places as those that overcome.
that be of good courage, I have overcome. In essence, we can overcome. Conquers through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, is there anything that can mess us up? Is there anything that can stand in our way? Is there any ordeal that we could go through? Even demonic powers? Even Satan himself? No, no, no. We need to have a great confidence in the power of Almighty God, that we are in his hands and we continue to cry out for those things. No angels, no principalities, no powers. They are nothing to be feared at all. We should be very bold in all that we do in crying out to God to be in us, to protect us, to be around us. But that means we better be living our lives right, striving to live our lives right, and where we're wrong, and where we have error, and where we have sin, and we all have sin, and I'm pointing myself because I have sinned, because I want to conquer and overcome certain things. I want them out of my life, and I want to be right with God, more right with God, to grow in that. We should all desire that. That's what these days picture. Nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing can stand between us and God unless you let it. No height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We'll stop there for today and continue on, but there's so many lessons, brother, over and over again, because it just continues to pound in the days of unleavened bread and the Passover and what this is all about and this journey we're taking.